Hey, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I have always wanted to know how it happened. I mean, how when Moses was writing down creation, how did that happen? I mean, did God put this picture in his mind? How much of it was God telling him specifically word for word? How much of it was the Spirit inside of the vessel writing down these words? You know, we really don't know, but what we do have is the outcome. We have one entire book broken up into five pieces: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, one book with five huge chapters, if you will. It's called the Torah. It's called the Pentateuch. It's called the books of the law. It is the first five books of the Bible. Now, Moses led out of captivity more than 1 million people from Egypt, all right? He's leading them to the promised land. And in this book, five chapters or five, sections, they are the very cornerstone of who these people are. For 400 years, the Jews had been in slavery. For 400 years, they had drifted away from their roots, who they were as God's children and what they were supposed to be about. This first book, Genesis, it's not just supposed to be a history book. Okay, as I've told you before, it's also not supposed to be a science book either. Okay, I mean, I don't think that Moses is necessarily trying to sit down and tell us when or how. For Moses, it's about who. You know, it is Moses bringing back the people and saying, before you find out who you are in this new land, you need to remember whose you are. Understand that the book of Genesis is going to cover 2,000 years of history. That is more history than the rest of the Bible combined, okay? That's how much is going on in the book of Genesis. Now, it's not going to be page by page. Moses is just going to give us an overview. Again, he's far less concerned about dates and times and more concerned about who's orchestrating this whole thing. In the beginning, God. Thank you for the two over here that got that. All right. In the beginning, God, and still just about seven over here, all right? If you're just joining us, I'll give you another opportunity. We're in a teaching series called Bookends, in which we're looking at the book of Genesis specifically from now, the first 11 chapters through from now until the 4th of July weekend, and then after Labor Day weekend, we'll be looking at the other bookend of this great book. We'll be looking at the book of Revelation. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. It ought to be very easy to find, okay? It's right in the beginning. Now, if you're using your phone or you're using your tablets, it's even easier, right? You just kind of hit two or three little clicks there and you're there, okay? As Moses is trying to give his people a glimpse of what it means to be a new nation in a new land after 400 years of being slaves, he screams out from the very first words, you have a beginning. You have a purpose. You have an origin. You are not here by accident. You know, I hope that you walk away this morning without any doubts that you have a purpose, that you have worth, that you have value. I don't really care, how you were told that you came to exist. You know, if you were told early on that you were a mistake or anything like that, I don't know. You know, it doesn't matter to me if you were looking at your parents' anniversary date and looking at your birthday and you went, whoa, and you started doing the math. And that's not, it doesn't matter. I'm just hoping that by the end of our study, you realize, again, the worth and the value that you have. The first week as we were in this study, we got through all of four words, and they were, in the beginning, God. Still just this side of the room, okay. Maybe I can't hear over here. Is that what's going on? I can't hear out of this ear. Last week we read all of chapter 1. This morning we're going to reread just a few verses at the end of chapter 1, which is hopefully going to springboard us into chapter 2. If you got your Bibles, read with me Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, I would circle highlight our. In our likeness, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. You know, we talked in week one about how the Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim, and the if you wanted to conjugate that, you know, it's a masculine uniplural noun. It literally means many gods, but it's not about many gods, okay? It's about one God in multiple persons. We would call it the Trinity. And when it comes to the creation of man, it's almost like God starts talking to himself, isn't it? You know, hey, let us make man in our image. Then there's this conversation that's going on. Some people say, well, he's talking to heavenly beings, you know, he's talking to the angels, or he's talking to aliens that are out, you know, somewhere in outer space. Please, okay? If God is saying that he is doing something in his likeness, in his image, let us do this, he's not talking to anything that's been created. Okay, there is nothing else at this point in the image of God. He says, we're going to make it like us. Not like the angels, not like anything else. Again, I don't have to understand that, okay? It just is. I don't have to understand it. Now, you may think that as I've gone through the last couple of weeks and said, hey, I don't have all the answers. You may think that's a cop-out, but it's a reality. I don't have all the answers, and I don't have to understand God. I am quite okay with a God that I don't understand and that I can't fully explain. You know, if God has to be explainable and he has to be fully understandable, then he's a pretty small God. Okay, if we have a creator that creation can understand, he's really not that much of a creator. Because it's about a who, not about a what, not about a when, not trying to explain it or even fully understand it. He just is. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And chapter 1 gives us this big snapshot of creation. Chapter 2 is going to break it down, tell us a little bit more about what exactly is happening with Adam and Eve. But right from the beginning, there is an equality. Okay? God created sexes to be different. Amen? Amen. I mean, and they are different, right? We're different. Both, however, represent the image of God. Both are given quality. Both are given value, and yet they're supposed to be different. Verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So as you read through chapter 1, God creates the universe and he says, that's good, you know? And he separates the heavens from the expanse. That's good. And he puts the stars and the moon and the sun up there. That's good. And, you know, throughout chapter 1, it's creation, creation, creation. That is good. That is good. That is good. But it's not until he creates man and he creates woman that he steps back and he says, mahad. All right, we would say very good. That's what our Bibles say. But the Hebrew word is mahad. All right? This is exceedingly, abundantly, beyond good. You are what impressed God. Okay, you are what stood apart from the rest of creation. The very image of God. That's you. You know, I don't know where you've been able to go. I don't know what you've been able to see. I don't know what landscapes or views or panoramas, you know, what breathtaking creation you have been able to be a part of and been exposed to. Maybe you stood on the edge of Niagara Falls and just been taken aback by the incredible beauty of that landscape. I don't know if you've been to Hawaii, you know, and you just kind of gazed at the coastline or you gazed at the volcanoes and you just thought, unbelievable. There's no words. I don't know if you stood by the Grand Canyon, you know, with chin on your chest and you're just trying to pick it up off of your chest because you're just so awestruck. There are so many places in this world where, can we be honest, pictures lie. Pictures lie, don't they? It doesn't matter how good of a camera you've got, it's not going to be what you see. It's not. It just can't capture the beauty of what you're looking at throughout creation. I don't know what you've seen. I don't know where you've been. You could take the very best that the world has to offer, and God says, no, it's you. It is you. It was humanity when God stepped back and said, now I have outdone myself. Mahad, all right? I mean, you are not an accident. You are not here by chance. You have incredible value and purpose. And God says, this is very good. And so chapter 2 begins, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, like I said last week, it's not that God was tired, okay? That's not why he rested. He was finished. That's why he rested. But in studying this past week, I think maybe there's something else going on here as well. You know, I think that maybe God was doing what every good parent has learned to do. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. Why? Because they're going to see it. Your kids are going to see it. They're going to hear it. They're going to mock you or mimic you, okay? If you don't want your four-year-old to use that word, stop using that word. That's just the way it works, okay? Every parent has to learn that. And I think is modeling here. He doesn't need to rest, but he has created us to work. And God knows if we don't take a break from it, if we don't get back to what he says is mahad, what he says is very good, then our work will become our God. We'll find our worth and our value and our importance in what we do. So God says, no. Even creator is going to step back from creation and say, you got to take a break here, okay? You need to get back to that which is very good. You need to get back to the people. That's what we're supposed to be about, not what it is that we do. And so God models that like any good parent. He says from the very beginning, there's got to be a Sabbath. There's got to be a day of no work, a day of getting back to what's important, the people in our life. Not the place where we work. Verse 4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Now, you read that, and sometimes you go, so nothing was growing? Well, no, God has already created plants, shrubs, trees, grass. But verse 5 lets us know that there's nothing in the fields. Look, make sure you see that of the field, it's listed there twice, okay? There's nothing in the field yet because there's nobody there to take care of it. Man was created from the very beginning to work, but without man, there's no use having anything in the fields that need to be cultivated. Not yet. Verse 7 says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. I can't tell you how many times I've read that and missed it. I mean, did you catch the detail here? See how the story just shifts, and not even ever so slightly. It is a major shift here. Okay, up until this point, what's God been doing? Speaking. He spoke, and there was light. He spoke. And he separated. He spoke, and these creatures came about, and these things in the air, these things in the, he spoke. But when it came to man, it's a different story. Moses says, you're handmade. You're specifically formed by God. God breathed life into you. Some of you are thinking, are we ever going to get to the notes? Yeah, let's go get to the notes, okay? Because I'm just kind of going through the text, and pretty much everything that's in the notes I've already told you, but we'll go through it anyway and try to make sure we get those specifically. I think this passage of Scripture sort of gives us a picture of what we were supposed to be, what we were meant to be, and ultimately what we will be one day as well. Just a few things that kind of go under that heading. Number one, God intimately created us in His image. Which again is what I've been saying all along. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? I think that goes with pretty much into all that we are. It's our intelligence. It's our language. Our feelings. Our emotions. It's our morality. You know, the ability to understand the difference between right and wrong. It's our will. It's that we're allowed to love. We have a soul. We are distinct to God in the way that we're made. And we are incredibly distinct from the rest of creation. From the very beginning, we were not created to be like everything else, nor were we created to be little gods, okay? We were set apart. We were set apart from the rest of creation rather than evolving from it, as so many people will say. We were created to be vehicles to show God's character to the rest of the world. And it's obvious when you look at the rest of nature, when you look at the rest of creation, there's nothing else like us. Okay? Now, we could say, and there's nothing else like us. And I get that, you know. And sometimes we're not the best of what we are, but there is nothing else like us. We marvel at birds, right, that build nests out of straw. We marvel at beavers that make incredible lodges and dens out of sticks and fallen trees. But did anybody drive by Food Lion this morning and say, man, have you seen those condos out there that those goats are building? And that's pretty phenomenal work that they're doing out there, isn't it? You know, that would be stupid. Because from the very beginning, God said humanity is different. Humanity is distinct. You, I, we were made to represent God. We have a soul. We have a purpose. We have eternal value. In fact, number two, humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. The very pinnacle of all that He created. It's only after man and woman, God says, oh, now that's what I'm talking about, okay? This is what I've been waiting for. This is what completes the earth. He says, now you're going to represent the image, the character, the conduct, the love, all that I have to offer. You're going to represent that to the rest of creation. That's us. And nothing else. So, I struggle whether to say this or not. I figured I'd just go ahead and give you my email, all right? I'd rather you email me and say you don't like it than talk about me behind my back and say you don't like it, okay? So it's shannon@reedsville.cc. You feel free to email me all you want. I'd love to talk with you about it, okay? I'm going to get to our rollover environment in just a few minutes, and so give me just a little leeway till we get there. But make sure you understand this. I think it's okay when we protest what's going on with baby seals. I think it's okay when we, you know, get upset that a lion gets shot, or, you know, talking about something with the whales over here, or the little piping birds on the, you know, the whatever the coast is of North Carolina and all that. I get that. I get that we should be a part of that, okay? But never is there an equality with human life and the rest of creation. It's just not there, okay? I know this sounds calloused, but every little growing thing and everything that bounds and everything that hops and everything that flies is not sacred. It's just not. Humanity is. Humanity alone is created in the image of God. Now, that's not a free ticket for us to trample, for us to mutilate, for us to destroy the earth or the creatures in the earth. And we'll get to that in just a minute, all right? But there has to be this difference in our mind between humanity and everything else, because God says, you are the pinnacle. You're the very best of the best. Which takes us to number three, all human life is sacred. It has to be treated with dignity. All human life. Say those three words with me. All human life. All human life is sacred. You know, it's not because we have speech or because we have intelligence or because we can perform. That's not what makes us sacred. We don't have value because we're beautiful or because we're talented or because we're rich. We have value, we have worth because we are in His image. All human life is created in the image of God. All human life. Those that are unwanted. Those that are unborn. Those that are born with challenges. Those that are seen as lives that are going to be a drain or a waste or an inconvenience. Every skin color, every race, every ethnicity, whether they're here legally or illegally, okay, that's another matter for another time, but the soul, the life, that person is sacred, created in the image of God. I mean, that's what it says from the very beginning, and yet we still live 3,500 years from the time this was written in a time when we prioritize people. We elevate certain people over others, or this is more valuable than this, or this doesn't count and this does, you know? And yet page one says, not so. Page two, God says, you're handmade. God breathed all human life. You're sacred. You go all the way past the flood, you get into chapter 9, God's going to say, hey, every animal, every plant, you can eat that stuff, you can wear that stuff, but not humanity, okay? Humanity's different. It is blood for blood. You take a life, your life's going to be taken because it's sacred. I think we're good with that, all right? So I'll let it go there, okay? You can see the person that we were meant to be. Then quickly, some things we've already talked about, we'll just go through them. The life we were meant to live. Verse 8 says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the Eden, or in East, in Eden. And there he put a man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow up out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there's gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And that theme just keeps showing up over and over. Now, sometimes you go through these texts and I've had people ask the questions, hey, where are those rivers right now? You know, those are the four major rivers. I know of a couple of those, the Tigris and the Euphrates. I know where that's at, but what about those other rivers? In just a couple chapters, we're going to get to this thing called the flood, all right? And it's not just a little bit of water. It's going to change geography forever. We also know that after the fall, God is going to say, Eden is no more. You know, I'm taking away this land that I've specifically created for mankind. Now the earth is going to be a place for him to wander. Now, we don't know exactly where Eden was, okay? I know there are people in this room who would say it's in Draper, but it's really not, okay? We don't know exactly where it was, but we kind of know the area where it was located, all right? It's a plot of ground that even today, people are fighting over it. There's more hatred, there's more racism, there's more bloodshed there than any other corner of the world. There are still people who are fighting over the rock, who are fighting over the dome. You know, there's just something about that part of the Middle East that for 3,000 years, humanity has been at war over it. Under the life that we were meant to live, a couple things that we've already talked about. We were created to work with God and for God. Notice that sin hasn't come into the world, and yet there's already work. Work is not a punishment for sin. It's who we are. It's the way that we were created. That's why the Bible has, you know, a lot of bad things to say about laziness. We were made to do. We were made to be busy. It's why when you're out of work, you struggle with that. That's not a masculine thing. That's a humanity thing. You know, it's not about having an occupation for those who are unemployed, those who are retired. It's about doing. And God has made us doers from the very beginning. But he also says, beyond that, here's something else that you were meant to do. And that is, we were given stewardship over all of creation. And we get back to that thought we had a little while earlier. Okay? We're over creation, but that's not an excuse to abuse it. We were placed here to show God to creation, okay? To reflect God's glory to creation. He made everything. He put man in the middle of it, and he says, you lord over it. You subdue it. You rule it. Those sound like bad words, but that's part of the image of God, being over it with an incredible responsibility to the world and the creatures that are in the world. You know, God said, this is land that I'm giving you. Take care of it. Because this is the life you were meant to live. But we can't really stop there, so I know it's getting late, but we can't really stop there. Let's do two more verses, and we'll stop there, okay? Verse 16 and verse 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And my response to that kind of rhymes with that last word. Why? I mean, why? Why put a no here? Why put a rule, right? Why allow evil? Why allow choice? Trust me, the number one question throughout ministry, no matter if you've been in ministry for 6 months or 60 years, the number one question is, why did God allow evil? Okay? Why did God set us up to fail from the beginning? Why did he allow hurt? Why did he allow pain? Well, I mean, if God knew all of this stuff was going to happen, why did he let it happen? Okay, we'll end there. How's that sound? No, why? I'll tell you the answer is the same answer my mama used to give me when I asked why. Because. Huh? Because. Because. Without at least one rule, there's no choice, right? There's no choice without at least one rule. And without choice, there is no love. And from the very beginning, God did not want to be some distant being, you know, winding up the earth and throw it into the motion and then just stepping back and saying, I wonder what's going to happen with that. Instead, he has always been a God who wanted to be intimately involved in forming us, in breathing life into us. A God who has always desired a relationship with us of love. And for there to be love, there has to be a choice. That's a fact. There has to be a choice. And for there to be a choice, there had to be at least one rule. God said, everything is yours. One rule. Don't mess with that tree. Moms and dads, maybe this will help you understand a little bit better. Remember when you practically had to sneak into the door when you came home from work? Because otherwise, your kids came running down the steps. They came running through the room. They would jump. They would, like they had a trampoline. You know, they would launch off the trampoline and jump into your arms or hang on your legs or whatever it is. You know, they would just come flying at you. But then they got older. You know, and you walk in the house. Ta-da! Crickets. Nothing. You can hear the TV, all right? You know that they're upstairs watching. They're not coming down from that. You know, maybe they got their head or face just sort of buried in the phone or the tablet. They're not going to be able to lift up their neck to see. You could be home for an hour or two, and they kind of run into, hey, when'd you get home? I've already had dinner, had a shower, taken a couple hour nap. You know, I've been here. I miss that. So this week in my house, it's going to change. This week. All right? Tomorrow. And I invite you. You guys still got kids at home? My son's 18. Tomorrow. You can join me with me, okay? I'm going to say to him, you will run to me when I get home, okay? You will scream at the top of your lung, Father, Father, okay? And you will jump up. Okay, I'll have to jump up and hang on him. But, you know, there will be some kind of a lift off the ground, okay? And by the way, if you don't do that, no TV, no video games, no computer, no allowance, no car, nothing. I guarantee you what would happen. I'd walk in the door and he'd say, Dad. Dad, and then go back to doing what he was doing. And I would be sitting there thinking, something is missing. It's always been a choice to love. And the moment you take away the choice, and you make it a decree or a command, this is what you will do, it's not going to be love at all. So some of us, those days of, you know, the hanging on, those things are gone. But don't you love it when they start a conversation with you on their own? Or they ask you for your advice? Or they just hang out with you, or they ask you to do something with them. See, that's some of you have adult children. It's just more of a mature love. From the very beginning, God gave us a choice, and the choice to love also meant a choice not to love. A choice to do good also meant a choice not to do good. From the very beginning, God said, I'm not giving you thousands of rules. I'm giving you one rule. I just want us to be in this relationship where you choose me. And when we run to him today, when we still choose him, I got a feeling it makes him feel just as good as the very first time that Adam and Eve did that. The very first time they chose to be with him. It's a choice. Some of us, you know, we've got all these other things that sort of get in the way of choosing him. But the choice is still there. He constantly gives us that choice. Will we choose him? this morning, the opportunities to pray with somebody. We've got a Stephen minister in the back of the auditorium. You can step back while we're singing and somebody be there to pray with you. You can come forward and pray with me, or maybe just right where you're standing. Just ask yourself the question or identify the things in your life that make that choice difficult. Because he is still waiting for us to run to him, Father, Father. And he is still waiting to have that relationship of love. If your need is to step out, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.